Last Sunday, we began looking at Genesis 24, where we learn of the exemplary character of Abraham's chief servant of his household, Eliezer of Damascus. In there, we see Abraham commissioning Eliezer to go and to find a wife for his son Isaac. There's no better person who could look after such a task than the chief of Abraham's servants. He is the best one for the task that Abraham sends him to look after. He had full confidence in him. Abraham had full confidence in Eliezer. And that's why he summons his best servant, his premier servant, for this responsibility. We said last week, sometimes we wonder how Eliezer would have felt, because initially he was the heir of all that Abram had. But with Isaac being around, of course, he's not the heir anymore. But yet, we see this man, this Eliezer, who is somewhere in his mid-80s, we see him faithfully serving Abraham. He's not in it for anything but to please his master. And this is a quality, of course, that God's people also must be characterized with. This kind of quality, the quality of doing things for the master. First of all, think about what the master has done for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, what he stands for in our lives. And because of these things, we serve him. And we serve him, and we must serve him faithfully, and not because we have any kind of personal expectations from him. We don't serve our master because we have expectations from him. Even if our own master does not bless us in this life with anything which is material and physical, such as material wealth, physical health, but we know he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessings according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need anything more. One day, after this life is gone away, all that will matter is what he gave us. Now, we're not denying the need that we have for health, for material needs to be met because of the ability he gives us to work and to make a living, all that is fine. All that is scriptural. But that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the very qualities which we need to have in us, in our work, in our ministry unto the Lord, by which we may serve him, and that will prepare us for heaven. How are we doing regarding putting aside, accumulating eternal riches for heaven? This is how we accumulate eternal riches, by serving the Lord. And the very qualities that we see in Eliezer must be the same qualities that we should demonstrate in our work unto God. And in this chapter, we see four qualities that a model faithful servant shows regarding his or her master's work. And Eliezer demonstrates all these qualities. He exemplifies all these characteristics. And these are the very qualities, as we said, which should also characterize us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we considered the first two of these four qualities. We said, number one, in verses 1-9, the first quality a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work is, number one, unconditional devotion. Unconditional devotion to the will of the master. Second, we said, a second quality that a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work is diligent preparation. That is, a diligence in preparing oneself in or for the work of the master. We saw that in verses 10 to 14. This servant was not only unconditionally devoted, Eliezer that is, he was not only unconditionally devoted to the will of the master, to do his master's will, Abram in this case, but also he was diligent in being ready to serve the master. He was a diligent servant in every way. He prepared himself for the task ahead. He went from the land of Canaan all the way to Mesopotamia, almost 450 to 500 miles away. Then there's a third quality. There's a third quality that Eliezer, as a model servant, he shows about the master's work, and it is this: careful evaluation for the gain of the master. A third quality a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work is a careful evaluation for the gain of the master. He's a careful evaluator of things for the master's sake. A true servant, a model servant, will spend time and energy to carefully evaluate, analyze, see how things are progressing and going regarding the master's work and for the master's gain. It's not about, okay, I've arrived to Mesopotamia, job is done. We shall see that. We shall see that. And he does so as he watches in patience over the developing situation. That's in verses 15 to 21. He does so as he watches in patience over the developing situation. If you recall, as he came to the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother, he had a prayer. He had a prayer. In his prayer, he said this, because he wanted to make sure that he has the blessing of the Lord. In verse 12 of Genesis 24, he said to the Lord in his prayer, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." That word, loving kindness, is a key word, not just here, in the Old Testament as well, which refers to God's mercy towards someone. "Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown," again, that word, "loving kindness to my master," to my master. You see, he asks for a specific sign. He prays to the Lord. He says, if I ask her for water and she offers me to have my camels also drink, because remember, he had gone with a lot of stuff with him, and there he had also other fellow servants who made that long trip all the way to Mesopotamia. He says, "If, Lord, this is how you answer, then I will know whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by that I will know that you've shown loving kindness to my master Abraham." You see, in the way he prays, he's seeking his master's gain. And then, as we shall see, as of verse 15, he will show patience over the developing situation. He will not come to quick conclusions. Sometimes we quickly come to conclusions in ministry. We'll start, you know, saying, "Well, you know, oh, this is what happened. It means the Lord's blessing is on that," or maybe even "the Lord's blessing is not on that." Well, we don't know yet. Take time to evaluate what God is doing in our midst. I'll give you a classic example. Sometimes churches get encouraged or discouraged because of, oh, the numbers have gone up, or the numbers have gone down, or the numbers aren't going up. You know, I don't want to say the numbers aren't going down, because no one likes that, right? But it's not about numbers. God's work is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Spiritual growth is a marathon. It's not a sprint. No one grows in a week, in a month, or even in a year, spiritually speaking, let alone physically. Also, it's the same thing, right? And the servant, as he was praying to the Lord, it says in verse 15, before he had finished speaking, the words are still in his mouth and in his mind and in his heart. It says, before he had finished speaking, and it refers to his prayer. If we were to look ahead in verse 45, because he's going to reiterate the whole story as he reaches the house of Laban, who is the brother of Rebekah, he says, as I was speaking in my heart. He refers to his prayer as a speaking in my heart, because that's what he was doing. He says, "Behold, as he had, before he had finished speaking, Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abram's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. You remember, Abram had desired for Isaac to marry someone who is related to his family because he did not want a godless Canaanite person to be his wife, Isaac's wife. So she comes with a jar on her shoulder. And it says the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." So that's how he approaches her with that basic question. And then she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." Wow. She is committed to the task. Until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, it says in verse 21, the man was gazing at her in silence, not at her beauty. He wasn't looking at her beauty. That was not what he was considering. But to know, it says, whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. As soon as the chief servant of Abraham finished praying, Rebekah shows up. What a swift answer to prayer. Of course, we may wish to have our prayers answered in such a way, in such a quick fashion, and sometimes it may happen, but keep in mind, this is not always the case. Sometimes God answers our prayers quickly, but at other times, we got to wait. It takes a much longer time in showing his loving kindness to us, as he does, in this case, to Abraham and to Isaac. Regardless of how God answers our prayers, our devotion must be fixed toward him. It must be constant. It should not waver, no matter how the answers turn out to be. You know, it's not like about, "Lord, you know, that typical saying, Lord, if you scratch my back, you know, I'm going to scratch your back. I'm going to serve you too. If you serve my purposes." That's not how it works. God owes us nothing. Say that with me. God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. And it is true. Whatever he's given us because of his grace, because of his loving kindness, in and through Christ, and for the sake of Christ. He owes us nothing. He owes nothing to you. He owes nothing to me. All that it is because of his mercy, because of his loving kindness. As the initial stages of the dialogue between Eliezer and Rebekah unfolds, the servant, Eliezer, remains very cautious as to whether the Lord did indeed make his mission successful. And he gets his prayer answered in the detail that he requested it from the Lord. Because verse 21, it says, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So what's the simple principle that we can draw from this verse? What's the basic truth that we can glean from this verse? Here it is. We should show patience in evaluating success. We should show patience in evaluating success. And that, of course, includes, and especially regarding serving the Lord and regarding success in ministry. We should not jump to quick conclusions and claim that the Lord has already given us what we've asked of him. That's what the servant does. He realizes that God has probably answered his prayer, but he's careful, he's patient, he's careful in evaluating success for the gain of the master. He doesn't want to rush ahead. He doesn't want to start saying, "You know what? Yesterday I preached and, you know, this is the response." Well, you know what? God bless if there was a response, but be patient in seeing the fruit of it. Because sometimes we may be disappointed if we judge quickly. And this guy also did not want to judge quickly. Yes, he had prayed, but he did not want to presume on the sovereignty of God. Maybe God would say, "No, Eliezer, that's not how I would respond to your prayer. Just because you asked for a sign, it does not mean I'm obliged to answer accordingly. But in this case, the Lord does. The Lord does, because it is according to His will, because it is what He wants. That's why He answers the prayer of Eliezer. And He answers it quickly and in the affirmative. You know, we have to be patient and careful in evaluating success. Success as far as our own personal ministries for the Lord, or our church's ministry, or anything that we are involved in for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the Master, so that we may not regret later our spontaneous conclusions. Why so? Because God is never in a hurry. He is the Lord of His work. He is the Lord of His work. How long does it take for the Lord to build His church? All of human history. All of human history until the Lord comes back. You know, don't forget believers before the age of the church, and even those who are after the cross, those believers before, those believers after the cross, they're all part of God's church, God's universal church. They're all saved by the blood of the Lamb, all of them, before and after the cross. Before the cross, they were saved on the basis of faith, Hebrews 9:15. After the cross, the fulfillment of their hopes already was achieved through the cross of Jesus, and they knew what they were looking forward to. The Lord is never in a hurry. He's the master of His work, and we will do well to patiently examine, to patiently verify the development of our efforts so that we may properly judge the progress of our ministries unto the Lord. Also, in His careful evaluation of things for His master's gain, this model servant gives all the glory of success to God. He gives all the glory of success to God. Look at verses 22 to 27. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Abram's brother, that is, right? Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." And look what the man does. Look what this faithful servant of God does. Of course, he's a faithful servant of Abraham, first of all, and he is a faithful servant of the Lord as well. The man bowed low. He did not text Abraham first. He did not call him. Of course, there were no texts or phone calls. But what on his mind was to give glory to God. Was to give glory to God. He did not think to himself, "Oh, Abraham, if you were here, you would have rejoiced with me." Of course, he knows his master, even his master's son, Isaac, will rejoice according to the will of the Lord. But the first thing he does, he gives glory to God. In carefully evaluating success, you got to make sure that for the gain of your master, you always have to give glory back to God. He says, "Blessed be the Lord." First, he bows down. He bows low and worships the Lord. He is, as we said, in his middle of the 80s. He's not a young person. He bows low and worships the Lord. You know, before everyone else around him, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." Remember, his servants are with him. His fellow servants are with him. The girl is not the only one. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his," again that word, "his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me," it's not me who did it. It's not me who did it. "The Lord has guided me." You see, he gives the glory to the Lord. "The Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers," because he knows they are the relatives of Abraham. If we were to look ahead in verse 48, when he retells the whole story to Laban, he says, "The Lord guided me in the right way." He adds the word right, the right way. You see, the model servant of God is a person of character. He will not bow down to the pressure of receiving credit for the work he has achieved by the strength of God. He knows his reasons if he fails. And if he fails in serving the Lord any servant of God knows, he or she knows, if we fail the Lord, it's because of our own fault. It's not because of God. If we fail to serve God properly, it is because of our own weaknesses, our own frailties. But a true servant of God, a model servant of God, knows the reason for her or his success is because of the Lord, because of the Lord alone. The Lord has guided me, verse 27, said Abraham's servant. It was not because of his amassed knowledge throughout the years. It was not because of his expertise. It was because the Lord has guided me. If he hadn't done it, he would have failed in honoring Abraham. So he inquires about Rebekah's identity. That's verses 23, 24. He bows low, worships the Lord for having shown faithfulness to his master Abraham. He's convinced that this is the girl for Isaac. Why? Because in verse 27, according to the prayer that he had prayed to the Lord, according to the sign that he had asked from the Lord through prayer, he knows the Lord has guided me in the right way, in the way to the house of my master's brothers. You know, Eliezer, bless God for the loving kindness that God had shown toward Abraham. And he praised God for guiding him to the right place, as Abram had desired. This is a true model servant. He minds the gain, the glory of the master. He's not self-seeking. Do we bless the Lord for all the kindness he's shown to us throughout the years? Are we grateful for his mercies? As we have served the Lord, have we acknowledged his leadership, guidance, providence in giving us success in our service unto him? Or is it, you know what, we figured it out, how to do ministry. We've learned, we've gotten our degrees, we've made sure that the ministry engine is rolling well. We've put so much effort to achieve all this. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing. John 15, verse 5. So everything that we have done because he has called us to himself. He has called us to his work. He has empowered us by the power of the Spirit. He has geared us with the Word of God, enabled us by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God to do his work. So it's not about, you know, me, myself, I have done it, or you have done it. No. We must always give credit to God in all that we do for him. Just like Eliezer. Just like Eliezer, we must be concerned about our master's success and not worry about our own gain or even glory, God forbid. This is how we should evaluate our service to the Lord for his sake. It should always be for his sake, for his glory. In 1715, Louis XIV, Louis XIV, the King of France, died. Louis, who was called the Great, was the monarch who made the infamous statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was spectacular. His body lay in a golden coffin. To dramatize the deceased king's greatness, orders had been given that the cathedral should be very dimly lighted, with only one special candle set above his coffin. Thousands waited in hushed silence. Then the Catholic bishop, Jean-Baptiste Massillon, began to speak. Slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle, saying, "Only God is great. Only God is great." He was full of him. Others also praised him. But he also died as any other mere human being. The glory is God's alone. It is imperative, it is important, it is vital to ascribe all credit to God for our successes in ministry, just like Eliezer. We should always give God the glory in everything we do for him, because that is the fair thing to do. That is the fair thing to do. After all, everything we are and everything we are capable of doing is because of his presence and power in us and working through us. His Spirit in us. Without him, we can't experience the joys and triumphs of serving him. Without his word, we have no guidance. as to what needs to be done scripturally according to the will of God. Like Eliezer, we must carefully and periodically, listen, carefully and periodically evaluate our ministries. And that takes time. That takes time. The ministry is a marathon. We should do that for the gain and the glory of our master. This is a third quality that a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work. He carefully evaluates for the gain of the master. He demonstrates a careful evaluation in the things that he does for the master so that he wants to make sure if he is found wanting, he must do better. That's how a servant must do. There's a fourth and last quality that a model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work, and it is faithful representation of the purpose of the master. A faithful representation of the purpose of the master. Look at verse 28 and on. What are we saying when we talk about that the model servant demonstrates regarding the master's work faithful representation? That is, he faithfully represents the purpose of the master. Well, this guy, this Eliezer, had come from Abraham with a purpose. He proclaimed that purpose. He spoke of that purpose to Rebekah's household. This is my purpose. He faithfully represents the purpose of the master. And we should do the same. Are we faithful in representing the purpose or the purposes of our master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just at church, but also everywhere we are, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we are? Eliezer shows thoroughness in proclamation, in proclaiming, in mentioning, in talking about the purpose of the master. You'll see in the text, he's meticulous. In particular details, he will give what his master's purpose is all about. It's not about, you know what, the Lord wants you to serve him, job done. You know, sometimes people are like that. They don't like to spend time in mentoring, teaching others. That could apply to our workplaces. That could apply to churches. You know what? You go and do it. You'll figure it out. You have your Bible. Just read it and do it. Yeah, we get it. There's a time to say to someone, use your Bible, see what the Lord says, do accordingly. But why has God then given the church, you know, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, you know, all these things and beyond, evangelists, apostles, why has he given all these gifted people in order to serve him? If we're not going to come alongside to help, you know, Sunday school workers, children helpers, nursery workers, every one of these people are important in the work of the ministry. You can't just say, you know what, go and read this whole document and you'll know. Well, you know, give me some guidelines. Let me start. That's how we begin, right? But what I'm trying to say, what I'm trying to convey from the word of the Lord is we learn something valuable from Eliezer. He was thorough. He was detailed in the way he proclaimed, in the way he spoke of his master's purpose. You know what? He will, in essence, in verses 35 to 48, he will basically retell, he will narrate the whole story over again, all over again. He's not saying, well, it's a repeat. No, it matters. He's thorough. But first, verse 28, the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man. There's a lot of running in this story at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Since I prepared the house and a place for the camels." You know, some of us probably would have done the same thing, right? Right after seeing the gold, the bracelets. So he says, "You know what? I've prepared the house. I have a place for the camels." Basically, Laban removed his fancy cars from the garage to make room for Eliezer's camels. So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, notice his thoroughness in proclaiming the master's purpose. He's committed to that. He said, I will not eat until I have told my business. Dear Eliezer, you're an old gentleman. You've come a long way. Almost 450 to 500 miles. You've been on camels, not on fancy cars. You haven't taken the private jet. Why? Can't you just rest half an hour, an hour, take a little nap, get your strength? No, he is committed to his master's purpose. He says, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, okay, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. And then in verses 35 to 48, he retells the whole story of his journey and in great detail. He retells everything from the beginning up to this point in time. He's clear, he's thorough and purposeful in his accurate and faithful representation of the purpose of the master, in the way he proclaims it and in the way he articulates it. The girl ran to tell her family about what the servant had said to her and done for her. Seeing and hearing her testimony, Laban, her brother, ran also to meet and welcome Abraham's servant. It seems this running thing runs in the family. As Eliezer met Rebekah's family, he told them how the Lord had led him to their household. And that matters. That matters in order to put a right perspective, a proper context to his mission. Why he is here. Why he is here. It is because the Lord has led him to their household. And in detail, he recounted the purpose of his visit in verses 35 to 48 and how he sought the Lord's blessing in his mission. He refused to eat, even though he'd come a long way, as we said. But he chose to tell his side of the story first in thoroughness. In thoroughness, he proclaimed his mission. So think of yourself. I think of myself. Are we servants of God who demonstrate such a quality? Do we seek to do the Lord's work, even at times to our own detriment, to the detriment of our own comfort, if need be? This guy is for sure hungry. At first he said, I have something to say. Let's do that first. Now again, we're not advocating that you can't eat something before you do the work of the Lord. That's not the point. But the point is, you see the man's commitment, the servant's commitment, in the way he's committed to proclaim the purpose of his master Abraham. And that's commendable. That's commendable because that is a priority for him. Not his comfort, not his food, not first. It's not his food at first. He faithfully, the model servant, faithfully represents the purpose of the master. He also, verses 49 to 61, he exhibits decisiveness in calling for action because he's going to say, look, now that you know the story, you got something to do. Basically, he's telling Rebekah's family, you've heard me speak. You've heard me delineate, describe the purpose of my master. What's your choice? What's your call? What's your take on this? He calls for a decisive action. Verse 49. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. That is, you know, if you're not going to do as I'm asking of you, let me go to the right or to the left, you know, so that I will not stay here. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, because they know also whose servant he is. This is Abraham, who is their relative, his servant. And of course, Rebekah will be marrying Isaac, Abraham's son, who is the heir of Abraham. So they say, here's Rebekah, take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. They recognized that this was indeed the Lord's will. When Abraham's servant heard these words, what does he do? Again, he's a worshiping man. He's a worshiping man. He bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. I mean, you may think, you've done it already, Eliezer. You're an old gentleman. You don't have to do that again. No, he has to do that again. He recognizes God's mercy, his loving kindness, his providence, his sovereignty, his goodness to Abraham. Thank you, Lord, he says. That's his way of saying thank you, Lord. He bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. Now he can eat. Now he can relax. Now he can rest. When they arose in the morning, he said, this is next day. Next day, the guy is committed to his work. Send me away to my master. He's resolved. He sticks to his mission. You cannot make him veer off of his duty. But her brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10. 10 days. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Afterward, she may go. You know, we get it. They'll be missing her. This is not modern day Canada. You know, in a few hours, you can travel by a plane from Mesopotamia to the Middle East. That's not how it works. I mean, you'll give them credit too. They're going to be missing her. But the servant will not oblige. Because they said, you know what? Let her stay another 10 days. He said to them, look, let's cut to the chase. Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. He is so keen on letting Abram and Isaac know of what the Lord has provided for Isaac and for Abram's family. He says, send me away. Don't delay me. And they said, okay, we get it. We'll call the girl and consult her wishes. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. They sent her away with their blessing. Eliezer showed faithfulness in representing his master and in proclaiming the purpose for which he had come all the way to the land of Abram's fathers. He also demonstrated decisiveness in calling for action. He told Rebekah and her family of his story. And then he said, you know, don't delay me. I'm ready to go. He had a challenging request which needed a swift response on the part of Laban, Rebekah, and of course, their mother. And of course, they said, go. You see, the servant's attitude is highly commendable because he does not allow himself to be sidetracked of his goal, even when he was asked again to delay departure for another few days. You know, what's the hurry, you may say? Isaac can still wait. You know, you may think, if he waits a little bit longer, you know, his desire will grow for more. That is, he will be more keen on meeting his future wife. But no, that's not the reasoning he adopts. He says, let me go. I want to go. And he knew the Lord had prospered his way. Wanted to immediately go back to his masters, Abram and Isaac. And to show to them that indeed, he had been able to keep his vow. Rebekah was inquired, and as you know, she agreed to leave immediately. Indecisiveness regarding doing the Lord's work is not good. You know, sometimes there are decisions to be taken. Sometimes it could wait. Sometimes it could, you know, it should be done right away. And in this case, it was one of those moments he had to have it done right away. So there's that need for discernment in order to know yes or no. Should we wait or should we have this done right away? And in this case, he knew he couldn't wait. I got to go, he said. And that's what he did. And we should also learn from Eliezer in the way we serve the Lord, because sometimes we must be decisive in order to call for a quick action as we serve the Lord. Sometimes like that, sometimes we must be patient. Then we read verses 62 to 67. If we were to look at them, we see that he comes back to Abraham. Eliezer comes back with Rebekah. Isaac receives his anticipated bride with delight. And verse 67 says, he loved her. And he was comforted because of the death of Sarah, his mother. So We were reminded today of two more qualities that a model servant of the Lord must demonstrate regarding his or her master's work. And these are the very qualities which, you know, not just Eliezer should have them, we should have them as well, right? So first, we saw that he demonstrated a careful evaluation for the gain of the master in the way he evaluated the situation in order to know if the Lord had prospered his trip. And secondly, Eliezer also showed faithfulness in representing the purpose of the master. Faithfulness in representing the purpose of the master. He called for a decisive action. He said, "This is what I'm sent for. This is what my master's purpose is. Are you willing to do it or not? Let me know. Otherwise, I'm going to go somewhere else." Ben, when you go back to the Philippines, I hope you did this first time you went. So you don't have to do it now. Probably that's Mark's turn now. You know, when you go, if this is the Lord's will, let me have the girl. If not, let me go somewhere else. So that's the idea. And the Lord will lead. The Lord will lead. And we're praying for you guys. So these are wonderful qualities to have in the way we serve the Lord. Because in that way, not only our spiritual characters grow, but also our ministry unto the Lord continues growing and the church grows. That's how we grow in the work of the Lord. Remember again, God's work is a marathon. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It takes time. We carefully evaluate things that we do for the Lord. We represent Him faithfully, His purposes. We are decisive in calling for action, in taking decisions, in doing them, and accomplishing these tasks. And then, of course, the Lord will place His seal of approval, His seal of blessing on the very work that we do in His name. You know, otherwise, if we're not like this, and if we're impatient in seeking for results, we may become quickly discouraged when we fail to see immediate results. That's why I keep on saying the work of God is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Let it take a whole of lifetime. And besides, when we're done with this life, the work of God is still not finished, most probably. Christ hasn't come yet again. So, there's going to be still more work to be done, but God, He will raise His servants to carry on the work. So we do what we can. We pray for those who are being groomed at the moment, younger than us maybe. And then the Lord, He will continue overseeing His work, to do His work, to accomplish His purposes. But our task is to be faithful, model servants of Christ in the way we serve Him, just like Eliezer. All of that is, of course, for His glory. We want to do His will, want to accomplish His desires. And as we do that, He is glorified. His purposes matter. If we align our lives, even as younger individuals and families, those who are among us, maybe more of age, you may think, you know, I've done that already. Bless you. Bless God for enabling you to do that. But how about us who are still younger? Maybe we still have more gas in our tanks. Spiritually speaking, may the Lord help us to do more for Christ in quality and in quantity, right? As He guides us. And He will be glorified, and we will experience the fruit of His work as we serve Him, and we will give all glory to His name in Jesus. Amen.